Hello again. Good morning. How are we feeling this morning? It's a nice day out here, right? Pretty comfortable weather. Right where we want it to be. Well, let's pray and get into the Word. Father, thank you for this morning and for allowing us to come and worship you and hear from your word and be encouraged by you. And Lord, we pray for that. We pray for encouragement. We pray for you to speak to us. Give us insight that we haven't seen before and just connect your word to where we're at in our lives. Help us grow mentally in understanding and spiritually and relationally with you. This morning, Lord, I pray that you meet us here in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. After we, last weekend, Easter weekend, went through the death and resurrection stories in the book of Luke, I think it's perfect timing. It's good fitting that we're starting the book of Luke this morning. So if you want to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, we're going through the book of Luke. And this book is a significant part of the New Testament. And so throughout our series through this gospel, we'll read fairly large passages to help us stay on track for the greater context of the story that Luke is recounting. The importance of us going through this gospel isn't just to hear the account of Jesus again, although that's a very important aspect of it, but we also want to see the significant themes that run through this account of Jesus and learn from those and have the Lord speak to us from those as well. So I think it'll be really impactful for us as we're going through these different weeks through Luke and through kind of these big chunks of each chapter each week. So the title for our study this morning is The Greatest Baby Reveal. And we'll be reading Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 56. Yes, big chunks. Morgan and I weren't really into gender and baby reveals. There's a couple reasons for that. One reason is we didn't want to start a California wildfire. If you heard about that, gender reveals are apparently known for that. Another reason is baby reveals and gender reveals are pretty lame in a pandemic world. You can't really have a good party to celebrate them. So I think most people just found out from church or they found out when they saw Morgan's belly growing, which isn't this super exciting way to do it. But here in our chapter, it's the complete opposite. We're going to see the best baby reveal in history. In fact, we're getting two for the price of one. And they're not twins, but two different baby reveals in this chapter in one chapter. So it's exciting. I want to start with just verses 1 through 4, which is kind of an introduction to the entire book of Luke. So in verse 1, "Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed." So this is just a intro to the book of Luke, and I think it's helpful for us to go through the who, what, where, when, why, and how of the book of Luke. So who's this about, the book of Luke? Well, it's written by the Gentile physician, Luke. So he's not Jewish in his lineage, and he's also scholarly. So he writes in one of the highest levels of Greek throughout the New Testament. He's very technical in his approach to the book. Luke was a co-servant of the Apostle Paul, so he's very faithful. And he's writing this book to a specific person, Theophilus. He writes the book of Acts to him as well. We don't know who this person is, but it's implied throughout the book that this book is not just for this one person, but first written to this person, but then to be spread throughout the world to share the account of Jesus and be a historical account of Jesus. So that's the who, what's the what. This is a full and orderly account, historical account of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And that's really important to Luke. This is a full account, it's orderly, and it's an actual historical account, trying to get every detail very accurate. Luke puts in a bunch of like geography and a bunch of names for the leaders in Rome and in Judea, and he does all this to make sure that this book corresponds with the historical account, that it's exactly paired, it reflects what actually took place. And we see that within our extra biblical corresponding literature from the time. Where is the Gospel of Luke? It's in a Gentile context, highlighting this historical accuracy along with fulfilling the Old Testament. So even though Luke is coming from a Gentile perspective and he's writing in kind of a Gentile context, he roots everything into the fulfillment of the Old Testament. So it is not abandoning the Jewish origin, but it's fulfilling that Jewish origin in the Old Testament and then allowing Gentiles to be able to have access to that fulfillment of prophecy as well. When was this written? Just to give you a timeline of how things took place, Jesus was crucified in the 30s, around 33 AD. Mark was written, the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, was written in the early 50s AD. And Luke, the Gospel of Luke, was written in the early 60s AD. So this is within a lifetime. The people who saw Jesus were still alive at this time when this book was written, very early on. Why was this written? It says in these verses, to give a perfect understanding and certainty of the truth of Jesus. So we have a great understanding of who Jesus is, what he was doing, what he fulfilled, what's happening next. We have a good understanding of that, but not just an understanding, but a confidence, a certainty in that because of this historical account. And how? By collecting, like, how did Luke write this book? He collected eyewitness testimony early in the time from people who were there, as well as from earlier gospels that were written, like the Gospel of Mark. And he uses all of this eyewitness testimony, all of the gospel writings that happened prior to Luke, to bring all that information together to write one very detailed account. So that's the who, what, where, when, why, how of what we would expect to see throughout the Gospel of Luke. So that brings us to our first section. Let's read verses 5 through 17. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was one of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So we're announcing John's birth. It's a Baptist, John the Baptist, also a boy. As a priest, Zacharias would get the opportunity to offer this sacrifice once in his career. So right before he goes to place, or right as he places the incense on the altar, this angel appears to him in a special time as a priest for him. The angel frames this birth announcement as an answer to two different prayers. The first prayer being Zacharias and Elizabeth desiring a son. And despite her being barren, despite both of them being past childbearing years, this is an answer to their prayer. This should remind us of what Abraham and Sarah went through early in the Old Testament, where they were able to conceive late in their years as a miracle from the Lord. And that founded the nation of Israel. And here at the climax of the highlight of what the nation of Israel was, what would come from the nation of Israel, which is Jesus, their Savior. Right before that happens here, the Lord does another similar miracle of letting them conceive a child. The second thing the angel highlights is that Israel finally receives a prophet to prepare the way for the Lord. Israel's had about 400 years of silence without prophets speaking to them from God. And so this finally breaks that silence and brings them a prophet to bring the Messiah to them. This announcement of John's birth highlights four important connections. The first, John comes from the line of the priesthood, interceding to God on behalf of Israel. That's the function of the priesthood. John is also from the line of Aaron, being the mouthpiece for Jesus, as Aaron was for Moses. John is announced at temple sacrifice so that he could later announce the world's sacrifice of Jesus. John comes in the spirit and power of Elijah as a prophet to Israel regarding the Messiah. So there is a whole bunch of things just lining up perfectly, prophetically, and in the line and the tradition of Israel on John's birth announcement here. Let's read in verse 18. And Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." Don't say that to your wives, men. And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was as soon as the days of his service were completed that he departed to his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." See that Gabriel's got Elizabeth's back, you know. He calls her old and then, boom, you're not allowed to talk anymore. Just kidding. So Zacharias is muted in his doubt, because of his doubt. He struggled to believe that this was true because of their physical conditions, of them being old and barren. And the angel Gabriel caused him to become mute, not be able to speak until John would be born as a consequence for his lack of faith. And when Elizabeth did conceive, she hid it for 5 months as a special moment between her and the Lord. Now, even though the Lord is doing amazing work for the world here and for Zacharias, Zacharias struggled to believe. Faith is difficult even for the faithful sometimes. Zacharias isn't condemned here. He's chosen here, actually. And so he's faithful, but it's difficult even for him. Gabriel, the angel's response was interesting, letting Zacharias stay quiet to watch God's plan unfold and allow Zacharias to quietly work through his belief. There's something beautifully simple, a great example of wisdom here. Sometimes we will doubt in our faith, and instead of letting that overtake us or separating, spreading our doubt to others, sometimes we can just wait and watch for the Lord and silently work through our doubt with the Lord. I know I often get self-conscious when the Lord's calling me to step out in faith. Whether it's ministry, I'll get self-conscious or doubtful, or if I'm feeling the Lord tugging on my heart to go check in on someone, or if it's a big milestone in my life, like right before I'm supposed to do it, I'll feel like inside like shy and self-conscious, and I kind of want to pull back. And then I go and do that thing, whatever it is the Lord's calling me to, and then afterwards, when I have that moment with the Lord, all of a sudden I have all this confidence in God. Like, oh yeah, he made it work out. I can see it now. And I just think, what happens if I have that moment with the Lord before I go and do whatever God's calling me to? Then I can experience that calling confidently, relying on God, instead of feeling like, you know, tight the whole time, or feeling like I don't want to do what God's calling me to do the whole time. Now, I always like to encourage us to reach out to other believers when we need encouragement, but faith does encourage other people's faith, and doubt encourages other people's doubt. I'm constantly encouraged when I'm talking with people from our congregation, and people will say, you know, we're so excited about the Lord's doing, and we just know the Lord is going to work this out. And those kind of comments, those really encourage me. The faith of everybody around me, of the believers around me, encourage me. And so the doubt can do the same thing. If we were all going around saying, the Lord's not going to work anything out, everything's going to fail, nothing's going to work, then everybody would be discouraged as well. So even though it's good to encourage each other or reach out to other people when we need encouragement, sometimes all we need is a special moment between us and the Lord. Very similar to how Elizabeth does when she finds out she's with child, and she spends 5 months just with her and the Lord. And so sometimes that's all we need, and we can start there. And then if it's overwhelming discouragement, then we can reach out to others and other people in the church and other believers that we love and that are close to us can help us along. Let's read in verse 26. So we've seen the birth announcement for the Baptist. Now we're going to see the king's birth announcement, starting in verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, for he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of the kingdom there will be no end." Here is Jesus' birth announcement. The angel Gabriel comes to Mary and announces the coming of Jesus. The announcement of Jesus' birth also highlights four important predictions. similar to how John's announcement highlighted four important predictions. Here, the first one is that he, Jesus, will be great. The second prediction is that he will be called the Son of the Highest. The third is that God will give him the throne of Israel, and that he, it's pointed out that he comes from the line of David, Jesus. And the fourth is that he will reign over his kingdom forever. Verse 34, then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible. Then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Now, in contrast to Zacharias, Mary believes in faith here. Mary at first questions, well, how is it possible to that I would bear a son when I'm a virgin and betrothed to a man? And just for our context, betrothal was basically legal marriage for a year prior to consummating that marriage. And at the end of that year period, you'd move into the household of your husband. But for that first year, it's more than just engagement betrothal. It's legal marriage, but you're just not living together and you haven't consummated that marriage. So Mary's legally married to Joseph, but hasn't moved in with him or consummated. Now Gabriel answers Mary that the Holy Spirit will come upon her, and that this baby that she's carrying won't be the son of Joseph, it'll be the Son of God. Gabriel also reveals Elizabeth's pregnancy to Mary as an example and an encouragement to her with the proclamation, for God nothing will be impossible. Now, these two birth announcements, the announcement of John and the announcement of Jesus, parallel each other. If you notice, they're very, very similar announcements, but they have some key differences. First, John's announcement is in the great temple in the great city of Jerusalem, while Jesus is in the humble home in the humble city of Nazareth. John's announcement is to his father, while Jesus' announcement is to his mother. John is considered great in his announcement, but Jesus is considered much greater in his announcement. Now, coming to this church, I was shocked, have been shocked, and of all of the significant loss of loved ones that our church has experienced, especially recently. And I feel like I've experienced a good amount of loss in my life as well. And so it's just extremely apparent to me that the Lord has brought us together to rely on each other with the similar experiences or just experiencing hardships around each other and being able to pray with each other and be there and minister to one another out of our similar pain and grief and be able to love each other through these difficult times. Zacharias and Elizabeth struggles with fertility, the Lord's work in their life and them working through their faith has become an encouragement that helps Mary believe. As he will continue to do, John's conception makes way for the more important coming of Jesus. Similarly to that, God will use our struggles and his work in our lives to help encourage others and fulfill his plans. It's often really hard to see why God would do things a certain way in our lives or let us go through certain struggles in our lives, but we can be very confident that he's working out all things in his greater plan. And one of those examples is just how we're able to be there with each other through our losses, but there's many other hardships that we've gone through in our church and that we can be there for each other with, and it extends far beyond the church as well. And so it's not like that gives you a bunch of answers or it doesn't solve all the problems, but you can see how just from how God has brought us together here in this church, just from that, it's proof that the Lord is working out greater things that we can't see, despite the hardships that we're going through right now. And so Mary experienced this. She's asking, how do I don't understand, how do I give birth when I'm a virgin? And the angel used Elizabeth's hardship and the work that God was doing in Elizabeth's life to encourage Mary. And that worked. Mary was faithful from that. And so for us, we can kind of be in a similar position of encouraging one another and growing in faith with one another. So here we're going to shift from these two birth announcements to the celebration of the announcements. Starting in verse 39, now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." Here Elizabeth is rejoicing for Mary. Mary went to visit Elizabeth to share in the blessing that God has given both of them with their respective babies. And when Mary shows up and greets Elizabeth and Elizabeth hears her, Elizabeth's baby, John, leaps in her womb and is filled with the Holy Spirit, which fulfills what was prophesied by the angel. This kind of reminds us of the story of Jacob and Esau, if you remember in the Old Testament. They were twins fighting in their womb. But here, Jesus isn't fighting against Jesus, but praising or jumping for joy for Jesus. Elizabeth, in her rejoicing, speaks four important proclamations. First, blessed is Mary and Jesus. Second, it is an honor to be in the presence of the mother of the Lord. Third, Elizabeth's baby leaps for joy as a confirmation of who Jesus is, the Savior of the world, and a fulfillment of John's role as pointing to him. Four, Mary is blessed for believing the angel's message and her faith and obedience to God. Let's finish the chapter work through the rest of our passage today, verse 46 through 56. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. So after Elizabeth rejoiced, Mary rejoices, responding to Elizabeth with her own proclamations. Mary says her soul magnifies the Lord. Her spirit rejoices in God, her Savior. Mary says, though she is lowly and humble, she will be considered blessed, for generations to come because of God. Mary says, God is mighty and has done great things, and holy is his name. She says, God has mercy on those who fear him, and God has strength against the proud. She says, God has put down the mighty and exalted the lowly. She says, God has filled the hungry and sent the rich away empty. She says, God has fulfilled his promises to Israel. And Mary stays there with Elizabeth for 3 months and then goes back home. Mary and Elizabeth touch on a very important concept that we're going to see throughout the Gospel of Luke. Jesus consistently resets our expectations of what it means to be a part of his kingdom. The king of the world comes from humble origins on earth. The baby who's given gifts spends his life relying on God's provision. The holiest man ever spends his life serving sinners. The greatest king dies on a Roman cross, etc., etc. You see these many examples of the way that Jesus subverts our expectations of what his kingdom is. When we hear poor or lowly in the Gospel of Luke, we should hear much more than just socioeconomic status. We should think poor of heart, poor of spirit, poor of faithfulness, poor in pride, people stuck in their own pride. All of these concepts are wrapped in to this idea of poor or lowly in the gospel. So if you thought you've seen revolutionaries in our political day and age, if you think you've seen revolutionaries throughout history, you've never seen a revolution just like this one. The way that Jesus changes the world, flips what our worldly expectations are on its head, and resets our priorities back to the way that he created them to be. So going through this gospel is just going to be, it's life-changing to see the account of Jesus, his life, death, and resurrection, and then see how that is. There is no message, there is no account that is more relevant to our lives today. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this clear account of your son in his birth announcement and John's birth announcement and the celebration that ensues. We thank you for you bringing this message and this truth to us in a clear way. And we pray that we can follow Jesus's example with our lives, and that we can be, as the church, his body working on this earth, and that you would work through us through your spirit. If we keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus before, you've never believed in the truth of Jesus, this account was written for people such as you. A historical document that shows what happened to Jesus. And right now, the Holy Spirit's reaching out to you, announcing the truth of Jesus, just as the angel announced the truth of Jesus to Mary. So all you need to do at this point is just pray to the Lord, to trust in him, giving your life to him, asking for his forgiveness, and trusting in him for your salvation, for your forgiveness, for your life in eternity with him. So if you're here this morning in person and you've never trusted Jesus, or if you're in the neighborhood listening somewhere and you haven't trusted Jesus, or if you're online and you haven't trusted Jesus, this message from the angel, from the Holy Spirit, is to you. And it's that simple, that you can just pray to God and receive that eternal life, that amazing gift. So if that applies to you and you want to give your life to Jesus for the first time, if you want to raise your hand, I'd love to pray for you. Does anybody in person or in the neighborhood somewhere want to raise their hand so I can pray for you? to receive Jesus for the first time. Those of you who are raising your hands online, let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for these who have heard the truth of your gospel, have heard you reach to them with the truth of who you are. I thank you that they have chosen to trust in you today. And I pray that you, in the quiet moment that they have with you now, that you fill them with your Holy Spirit, that you forgive them of all their wrongs, you begin to heal them of their pain, and you accept them into your kingdom and your family and adopt them as a son or daughter of you, Lord. If we keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed for a second longer, you've trusted in Jesus, you're a Christian, but you've heard kind of just the straightforward encouragement from the announcement of the birth of Jesus and how that impacts your life where you are today through his encouragement, God's encouragement of the struggles and the good things that are happening in your life, alongside of that sweet moment that you have with the Lord and no one else has, that you can turn to the Lord before you go anywhere and hear from him and speak to him and share your struggles with him, and the Lord can encourage you. And if you felt the Lord tug on your heart regarding his impact in your life in this way and in this sweet moment, I would love to pray with you and praise God for him and you having that moment, and also just pray for encouragement for you to feel open to reach out to the Lord in that way consistently. So if that applies to you, if you want to raise your hand, I'd love to pray for you. Amen, 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 amen. Anybody else want to be included in this prayer? Those of you who are raising your hands at home, I'll include you. Father, thank you for these that you've spoken to this morning, that through the entire universe, through all the craziness that's happening in this world, you have taken a moment this morning to reach to these who have raised their hands to say to them in a word of encouragement and to open up a space for them to have a quiet moment with you and an intimate moment with you. And I pray that they can not only have that this morning, but that can be an open, ongoing space with you that they can return to daily throughout this week and throughout years to come. Father, we need you for that constant encouragement. We need you for breath and life. So fill us with your Spirit, Lord. Guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.